And that happened in 1791 through the 1830s. By the way, I left you a blank sheet there. You can fill out any way you want. The second side of your sheet will be fill in the blanks. The third wave of revival that came to our country came as a result of one man's burden for prayer, Jeremiah Lanphier, 1857. And then the fourth wave came, as we looked at last time, the Hebrides Revival, November 1949. And it started off of the island of Lewis, Scotland. The third great awakening, what's the date for that? Say it. 2020. Let's say it again. 2020. Now, I'm going to go back and forth. I'm going to talk about what happened during each one of these awakenings. Now, if you've been with us during the whole time, you know I have preached a message on each one of these. But now I'm doing something that not only stretches me when it comes to a PowerPoint and techie stuff, but it sure stretched my thinking. And I want you to see now as we begin to compare. Well, in the 1700s, the first awakening, they had no central government. And second awakening, there was a revolution and war. And the third awakening, you had the banks collapsing. The whole banking system collapsed in America. And this happened in New York City. And then the Hebrides revivals, there was an awareness, a gracious awareness of God sweeping the island. Now, what's happening in our country? Economic crisis. Let's go back to the first awakening. They had taxes they owed to Britain. In fact, Britain was being made rich at the expense of the colonies. Now we go to the second awakening. You have the Declaration of Independence. Then you had the third wave of revival. You had the rich men in the country, in our country, were broke. Suddenly broke. All of a sudden, all their wealth was gone. Now off the island of Scotland, you had people praying. People praying. And then today, in 2020, you have economic crisis, and millions of the small businesses going bankrupt. The doors being shut. Right? You see any similarity between the different waves of revival? Let's go back. First awakening. Britain made rich at the expense of the colonies and constant war with the Indians. Then you have the second awakening. You have an epidemic, a huge, horrible epidemic disease hit Philadelphia. Several thousand dead. And that woke up the people of our country. And then Jeremiah Lanphier faced in New York City, after the banks had collapsed, the rich men broke, there was great amount of suicide and murders going on, murders in the streets. The Hebrides Islands, more than preaching, you had one deacon cried out, and he basically quoted Isaiah 44 verse 3, said, God, when are you going to pour waters upon us? And then you have the pandemic today in our country, a plague, the greatest unseen persecution of the church ever. The pandemic. The greatest unseen pandemic ever in the world to hit the church. As I read here a couple of weeks ago, a letter from a pastor of an underground church in China. I've had the privilege of meeting with the underground pastors, many of them from China. And he said that persecution has always been the one thing that caused the churches to grow in China. And he says, whenever our Chinese government attacks us, we grow. Except this pandemic has devastated the churches. He says we have been faced with stay at home. Stay at home. 6 foot distancing. Masks on everybody. And he says, and our people have embraced that, and that's done away with our underground churches. He said it's the greatest persecution Satan has waged on the churches in China. Now, let's go back. The first awakening you have on the streets of the cities and the colonies, drunkenness. You have in the second awakening and up through the 1830s, drunkenness. Lamphere started a prayer group. He sent out flyers. This New York City. Now keep in mind, financial ruin. The rich men were suddenly broke. Many were committing suicide. There were murders on the streets. So Jeremiah Lamphere got these flyers and handed out flyers and saying, I would like to meet for prayer. You're invited, a certain location, and we'll meet for 1 hour. If you can't stay the whole hour, you come and go, but come for 1 hour. So he had one man show up. And by the time that hour was over, there were six men. Now, let's move on. You had in the Hebrides revival, you had a group of 100 young people at a dance. And all of a sudden, something began to happen to these young people. We know, the answer to prayer, the Spirit of God, we call it, fell upon a group of 100 young people at a dance. And they, all of a sudden, ran out and ran up the street, up the hill, to the church where the lights were on, seeking God. Let's move on. Today in our country, pandemic, stay at home. Stay at home. Stay at home. Stay at home. Of course, that's been released. By the way, released or not, we're here. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's keep going. You have that first awakening. Not only was there drunkenness, there was a surge of people that were swearing and profanity. Profanity, second generation, and the second awakening. Well, the next prayer group, the next Wednesday, Jeremiah Lamphere said 30 to 40 men showed up. Now back to the Hebrides revival. You had these 100 young people show up, and what happened? Well, the church began to grow. God increased the church. The Holy Spirit became their publicity agent. And there was a hunger and a thirst that gripped the people. Now today, for months, we've had no fellowship. We've tried to use the best of our knowledge, technology we have to communicate with each other, but we've had our live services like many are watching online today. And God, the wonderful thing about this, the online, is there have been times when we've had people from, I don't know, Andy, 15 states, dozens of people watching, where we've had an opportunity to impact this country. So thank God for that. Going back to the first awakening, you had a surge of immorality. A surge of immorality. Second awakening, women were afraid to go on the streets. Afraid to be killed. And Jeremiah Lamphere, by October 14th, he had 100 men coming to the men's prayer. That's just 3 weeks later. Hebrides Revival. You had the 100 youth, went up to the church, got saved. Many got right with God. It impacted the city. The church began to grow. God began to bring revival to the Hebrides Islands. And today, as a result of the pandemic, little evangelism. Now let's move on. The first great awakening, we had permeating the thoughts of these people as far as religion, the age of reason. The age of reason, which meant opinions and actions should be based on reason and knowledge, not your silly Bible. If it's reasonable and factual, it must be right. Well, you go to the second awakening. You've got drunkenness, profanity. The women are afraid to be on the streets. You've got bank robberies. Then the 6 months, you have 10,000 men meeting for prayer in the 1850s. One man to six men to 30 to 40 men to 100 men to 10,000 men, and it spread across the country. Revival spread across the country. And then the Hebrides Revival, the Holy Spirit, interesting statement from those involved, the Holy Spirit began to grip men. Began to grip men. And may I say, it's not simply religion. It's Christ. The Spirit of God began to grip men. What's happening to me? I don't know. I hear there's a preacher in town. Yes. I've got to go hear him. Why? I don't know. This man goes. Spirit of God takes the blindfold off his eyes. He falls to his face before God, repents of sin, receives Christ. The Holy Spirit began to grip men. Today, you've got people in our churches afraid to return. Afraid to come back to church. First, and back to the first awakening. You've got the age of enlightenment. Which means humanity can be improved through rational change. And you have the secular rationalists. And religion is simply a primitive form of science. And so if it's rational, it must be right. Which, by the way, led years later to the forming of the Jehovah Witnesses. The theme of Watchtower, Jehovah Witnesses, is if it's rational, it must be right. Rationalism. Enlightenment. Let's move on. You have the second awakening. Kentucky and Tennessee were described as the Sodom and Gomorrah of the states. Wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me say also, I don't think I'll bring this out on the PowerPoint. The colleges, the universities, you've got Harvard. They took a survey, not one believer, not one Christian at Harvard. At Princeton, they could find two believers. Let's move on. You have the Jeremiah Lamphere as a result of one man with a burden for prayer. 1 million saved. 1 million saved. And then in the Hebrides Revival, you've got the revival began in prayer meetings. It began when men and women began to pray. Today, you've got our religious freedom being threatened. So you got in our society, you stay at home, no fellowship, little evangelism. People afraid to return to their fellowship, to church, because of that virus. Religious freedom is threatened. Back to the first awakening. The Bible now is errant. They do not believe the Bible is inerrant. They believe that Bible has mistakes in it. All right? Jeremiah Lamphere, 4 million people experienced revival. 4 million. Today, again, afraid to attend church. During the first awakening, I think if I were to describe the attitude of the people in relationship to God, the people in the churches, in the first awakening, it would just be this. They had no relationship toward God. There was no relationship toward God. It's kind of like our generation. People throw little, kind of like little dog bones at Jesus at Christmas. They sing some of the carols. Their eyes flitter. You know, away in a manger. Hark the herald angels. You know, they get all these songs and they're, oh my, they're just so wonderful. And so they'll come to church. But they don't know Christ. There's no relationship with the Jesus of the Bible. Then they may come back on Easter. Those are the two times you see them. But you know, you find in this first awakening in the colonies, they had no relationship toward God, and they were wanting to know if they could have a relationship with God. They did not view God as sovereign. They did not believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all evil. They did not believe in a hell or a heaven. They did not believe in the second coming of Christ. Getting ahead of myself, the second wave before revival came, they had what was called Unitarianism. Unitarianism basically does not believe in the Trinity. And their basic emphasis is on unity. Unity. But they don't believe that Jesus is God. All right? And then you've got Jeremiah Lamphier. You've got the churches begin to fill throughout throughout New York. Churches are full. I go back to the beginning of the first awakening. Everything was liturgical. Everything was ritual. Stand up, quote, sit down, quote. What are you quoting? I don't know. I'm just doing it. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Sevenfold, amen, 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 amen. Sit down, shut up. Amen. Amen. And second awakening, religious philosophy then was deism. They believed there was a creator, but the creator doesn't interact with the universe. We have a creator, but he doesn't react or interact with people. Interesting. And then Jeremiah Lamphere, the revivals hit the schools, the chapels, the schools. They began to use schoolrooms and converted the chapels, schoolrooms, houses into chapels. And then today, what do we have? We have rioting, plunder, and murder. That's what's happening in our country. Let's move on. Then you have first awakening. They came up with a halfway covenant. The halfway covenant means unsaved people can join the church. You don't have to know Christ to join. As a result, well, lots of unsaved people joined, and soon unsaved pastors filled the pulpits in our country. And then you have that second awakening. Churches were dead. In Lamphere, you've got judges coming to know Christ. You have college students. This is where revival really took off. When the college students came to know Christ, and when the college students experienced revival, they got all the way in. All right? Then in the first awakening, God began to stir the hearts of the people. And he stirred the hearts of many of the spiritual leaders, and they began to pray for revival. Pray for revival. In that second wave, you had the youth leaving the churches. the churches were dead. And in that third wave, you have businessmen and housewives coming to know Christ and on fire for God. And in that, and today, what do you have? You've got a movement to remove civil authorities. Get rid of the policemen. Defund them. And you got policemen today that are scared. Interesting, I had the opportunity to meet a couple of policemen this week. Yesterday, day before, I was at Bass Pro Shop. There were a couple of policemen in there. And I said, "Hey, fellas." They came over, wondered what I was, what I was going to do. I said, "I just want you to know I really appreciate what you're doing. Don't fear. You've got many of us behind you." It's like their eyes perked up. And they had to move on. I was going to preach a little bit more to them, but didn't get a chance. And then the first awakening, you've got people praying for revival. Can you imagine? All through there, you've got the deadness, the halfway covenant, and then God begins to stir the hearts of leaders. They begin to pray for revival. And you've got a desire for people to pray for revival. And in the second awakening, you have a network of prayer. Networks of prayer. Like what's going on in the metro area now. You've got networks of people praying. A lot of Zoom meetings, prayer meetings. In our Zoom meeting on Saturday morning, many of you men are involved. And just yesterday morning, we had missionaries from Mexico. We had missionaries from, well, we had the Wings as Eagles men from Wisconsin with us. We've had almost every week Tom Needham from Africa with us. We've had the Barnes from France. But yesterday we had our men and different men praying, and we were praying for revival. Well, we're not the only ones doing that now. There are these kind of Zoom prayer meetings going on around this country. And men and women are praying for revival. Then the third awakening, the housewives were impacted. And may I say, when you get housewives impacted with the gospel, and God revives the housewives, neighborhoods get reached for Christ. You say, "You're kind of being a little bit facetious." No, not really. When my mom got saved, and then when she got on fire for God, our neighbors came to know Christ. Front, across the street, to the side of us. Our relatives came to know Christ. She was on fire for the gospel. I'm invited to speak for a couples retreat or couples conference in Nebraska. And the pastor said, "Well, there's some families that..." I said, "Well, I may know some of the families," and he gave me one of the families. He said, "Oh," I told him, I said, "Yes, that's the family my mom led to Christ. That's the family my..." And they said, "They've talked about you." But when the housewives get on fire for God, and then the first awakening, that's when you have the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, the Wesley brothers, Jeremiah Lamphere. The schools were closed in order to use the school buildings for prayer. And they would pack out the school buildings for men, with men and women seeking the Lord. And today, what's the big concern? Death. People concerned are going to die. And they're afraid to go and step out of their house. Step into the neighborhood. Because that virus is going to get them. And they're going to die. I mean, recently I had, and I don't want to belabor this, but two Sundays ago, or what is it, 14 days ago, I nearly was in heaven. Where I had blood clots go through my leg, up through my lungs, through my heart, down through my right lung, and that's where they are now. That's why I was so short of breath when I preached. I had those going through my heart and into my lung. Do I still have the blood clots? Yes. Am I preaching? Yes. Yeah. What my wife says to me, honey, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? She said, death. She said, that's the best thing that can happen to a Christian. You're going to be with Christ. You have a new body. She was exactly right. Amen? But you know, in our generation, we're concerned about death. What's going to happen? I'm going to die. I'm going to get hit by this virus. And second wave, you had the circuit riding preachers. James McGreedy. And then you had, today in our generation, you've got all across our country, men and women realizing there is a need for prayer. I want to stop here for a minute. What do you think would happen if we, God's people, got caught up with prayer for revival? What do you think would happen? Men and women meeting during the week for prayer, doesn't have to be organized. Our men joining our Zoom meeting on Saturday mornings for prayer. You don't have to be on the Zoom meeting to pray. You can pray with other men. But men and women praying for revival. What do you think would happen? What had happened? What happened in that first awakening when men and women began to pray? What happened in the second great awakening? God raised up the circuit riding preachers. What happened in the second awakening? Let's move on. The camp meetings. The camp meetings, that's where the revival started, and God spread revival across the states through the camp meetings. Well, we made it through that PowerPoint. Now you can take the second half of your notes. Let me talk about revival. We pray for revival. Turn to Isaiah 44, verse 3. This seemed to be the theme passage of the Christians praying for revival in the Hebrides revival in 1949 in this country. Many of you were alive then. You'd heard about it. And we'll go to that in a minute. So for sure you have an awareness of personal need for safety sweeping the nation. Oh, go ahead, Vinny, take over. You have for sure an awareness of personal need for safety sweeping the nation. And then you have a powerful awareness of God sweeping the nation. People concerned about safety. You find that through the different awakenings. Pray to go on the streets. Murders, bank robberies. You had, now what do you have today? You've got murders, robberies, looting. You're afraid to go on the streets. That's not new. They had that during the second awakening, the first awakening. You have a revival not necessarily organized by men or crusades or special efforts, revival meetings. The thought is revival starts with individual Christians. It moves through the churches and then into the community, and suddenly the community, watch this, becomes God conscious before a word is said by any man representing any special effort. There's a God consciousness coming down upon a society when God's people begin to pray. And you simply open your mouth with your neighbors. They're thirsty. You ask them if they can come over one night a week for a Bible study. They're thirsty. Why? God's people in this country right now are praying for revival. I saw Ben Carson stand on Fox News and say and plead with us people. It says, what needs to happen in this country is, folks, you need to take a stand. And you know, Karen and I were talking, how do we do that? Well, I know with me, messages like this, I can immediately put on the radio, so they'll be listening to this sermon for weeks to come, and we'll do it next week as well. I have that platform here. I have the platform as a pastor to preach it, but you know, each one of us has our own platforms. If we'll take advantage of our platforms that God's given us with our social web, with our sports teams, with other things we're involved in, God can see revival spread across a city, across the nation. And then you have prayer. There will never be a revival without much prayer. Little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. Let's say that. Little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. You want revival to come to your nation? You want to have an effect on what's going on in society right now? Let's join together for prayer. Find someone in the body of Christ that you can pray with at a certain time every week. Open your house. It doesn't have to be organized. You don't have to call me and ask permission to have a prayer meeting. Good night. A prayer meeting in your home? What is up with that? Invite people. My suggestion, don't do it Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. But do it. Do it. Isaiah 44, verse 3. You're looking at this verse. This was the verse that Deacon cried out and cried out loud. He said, he cried this out for, he said, what about this, God? You said, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. God, do it now. Pour your spirit upon my seed. That's my children, my grandchildren. My great-grandchildren, and blessing upon thine offspring. That's my children. That's my grandchildren. The second great awakening, God used the preaching of MacGreedy, Peter Cartwright, and Charles Finney. We looked at that. The camp meetings were the catalyst. Men, you get an opportunity to go to a camp meeting with other men. You sacrifice everything you can to go to that camp meeting. That's where revival starts, where men get together for prayer and preaching. We're looking at a different campsite right now, by the way, for our, if this is what the Lord has for us, the campsite we're using, let us know this week that they are only allowing 10 per room. At the campsite. So they've got 10 college workers there. It's hard to get 150, 200 men into one room if there's a limit of 10 per room. Amen? So we're looking at maybe a campsite in Wyoming or in Nebraska. Pray about that. But the camp meetings were the catalyst. Then God's people realized they had a need for revival. You know, God can't bring revival to a person who struts. If you don't think you need revival, you'll never see revival. You know, one of the ways I know a man needs revival? If he prays this, Lord, help us to have revival. Help this church to have revival. Help this nation. And while he's praying that, I am hoping to hear, God, I need revival. Please convict my heart. I want to obey you. I need you. I want revival in my life. When that begins to happen, God then begins to bring revival to a group of people. When we quit strutting and start admitting, God, I need revival. Common prayer, Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Turn us again means back, turn us back to what we used to be. Bring revival to us like you did before. Psalm 80, verse 18. Quicken us and we will call upon thy name. Psalm 80, verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. King David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Now, don't take me wrong. There is a time for us to pray, revive us again. That's found throughout Scripture. But let's always start with revive me. God's people become aware of sin in their lives. Okay? That's a prayer for revival. We become aware of sin. Psalm 32, verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity, iniquity means my lawless deeds, have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Next thing is God's people realize they must repent. Do you need to repent? You know, the most righteous men in the Bible, other than Christ, had to repent. That was Job. I mean, he's pretty self-righteous for a while, and then God said, wait a minute. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I formed the waters? Were you there? You're such a big shot. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Then he repented. So God's people realize they must repent. There must be a turning away from sin. There must be an about face, a starting over. It always involves acknowledgement of sin. Confession of sin. We'll look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, when you see revival, there's always a clearing of the conscience. Always. Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a sin void of offense toward God and toward men. Listen to me. Listen to me. Do you understand that before you can have revival in your life, there's got to be a clearing of the conscience? You understand that? Hopefully I understand that. The times when God has brought revival to my heart have been times when I've said, okay, I know this person's been a real idiot. They're more wrong than I am. But I'm going to ask their forgiveness. And when I go to them and ask forgiveness, I don't say, I'll forgive you if you forgive me. I don't say that's pride. But when I make it right, God begins to open their heart. For sure, God opens my heart. I've seen times before, and I'm sure some of you have, where churches like Woodside had had people line all the way around the auditorium, back to the back, waiting for an opportunity to come to the microphone and ask forgiveness from the body. I have been a hypocrite. I thought I was big stuff. I have sinned against the body. And I'm asking, will you forgive me? You know, when that happens to a body of believers, it was not long before that church house is full. Because those Christians are real. It's not long before the neighborhood begins to hear about it. It's not long before revival spreads throughout the neighborhood through other churches. You have acknowledgement of sin, Psalm 32, verse 5. You have confession of sin, 1 John 1, 9. You have restoration of fellowship with God and man, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. And then you always have a rebuilding. You'll find that when a person is genuinely, sincerely, literally experienced revival in his heart and life, you then find him digging deeper into his Christian life. He's growing. He's building verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter. You don't have to beg him to memorize scripture. It's like, hey, I got some verses I've been working on this week. Dude, what are you on quiz team or something? No. What, are you having a contest or something? No. Why do you have verses? Well, because I love the word. And I want to memorize the Word of God? Wow, how novel. You actually want to memorize Scripture and you're not doing it for competition? Yes! Psalm 85, verse 6. We're going to close with this. Turn to Psalm 85. This is the passage we read today in the context. I'm not going to go through the verses, verse before. I'll just talk about it. In the verses here, up to verse 6 of Psalm 85, David is saying, God, you've done it before. We've seen how you brought revival. And I want to say, God, you've done it before. We've seen how you brought revival in the first great awakening. We've seen how you brought revival in the second awakening. We've seen how you brought revival through one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. We've seen how you brought revival in the Hebrides revivals. God, we've seen you do it before. You have done it before. In the context here, he says you forgave sins. You saved multitudes of people. Third of all, you could have destroyed our land. This is David praying. Like you did with the floods of Noah and the flood of Noah. But God, do it again. Oh God, do it again. And number 5, are you going to be angry at us forever? Is there any hope for our children and grandchildren and great children? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? David is praying, Lord, cause us to experience revival just like you've done before. And here's why. So that we as a nation, we as a church, well, we as individuals, we as a church, we as a nation may experience real joy because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll end with a verse, but let me just say this. Interesting to me to see a couple things. To see the fake politicians talking about prayer. Interesting to me. Interesting to me to see on stations like CNN, NBC, ABC, Franklin Graham, giving the straight out gospel. And he does it with Fox News. Interesting to me now to see on at least one of the news media the different anchor people praying and different anchor people talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Interesting to me. It's growing. And I believe we are seeing the beginning of revival. A third great awakening in this country. But I don't think it's going to happen until we give ourselves to prayer. We give ourselves to repentance. We quit strutting. You want to come to some Christians and say to them, you know, you ain't so bad. You ain't so good. Who do you think you are? You would probably say, I want to say that to you at times. You probably do. But God wants us people to humble ourselves before Him. And that's what I'm going to close with. If my people, which are called by my name, that's us. In the context, that's Israel. But we are called by His name. Shall humble themselves. It's interesting that that's put first. And pray. There it is. And seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and what? Heal their land. You say, do you believe a revival can come to the United States? Well, ask me, do you believe revival has come at different times and waves to our country? I've just shown you. Yes, He has. All of it contingent upon God's people giving themselves to prayer. Will you give yourself to prayer? Father, thank You for Your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that we as Your people would daily, off and on, several times a day, give ourselves to pleading for revival for this country. Pleading for revival with our leaders. Pleading for revival with those who are wrecking havoc on our country. God, do it again.